what's the point of all this if you're not going to let it change you? I love that phrase. And so many times, I know God has looked into my life and said that about me. David, what's the point of all this if you're not going to let it change you? That's from a clip from the movie To Save a Life. We took our high school students to see it last February, and we'll be showing it here on a Friday night coming up in August. But that concept, that whole idea, what's the point of all this if you're not going to let it change you? David, why come to church if you're not going to let it change you? David, why read the Bible if you're not going to let it change you? David, why let God step into your life and help you through challenging times if you're not going to let it change you for the rest of your life? What's the point of it if you're not going to let it change you? Has God ever asked you that question? I know he's asked me, and I know he had to have that in his mind when he was thinking about King Nebuchadnezzar. We've been walking through Daniel for the last several weeks, and it seems like every week we get to a point where it's like, dude, don't you get it? How come you come to this point where you see who God is, but yet then you go back to your other ways? Let's think about it for a second. A quick recap, Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, God works through Daniel's faithfulness to show the king that when someone steps up and says, hey, I'm all about God first, he's my priority, that God made Daniel wiser and stronger, and God protected him and looked out for him. And then the king was like, yeah, your God's pretty cool. But he didn't get it because Daniel chapter 2 happened. Daniel chapter 2 comes along, and remember, Daniel told the king what he dreamed because he couldn't remember it, and then told him what it meant. Remember, the entire dream was just to tell the king something about his own heart. And the king was like, Daniel, your God's incredible. We shall fall down and worship your king or your God. But he didn't get it because then chapter 3 had to happen. Now, if anything is going to change your life, I really do think that seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting tossed into the fiery furnace, seeing a fourth person be in there with them, and then see them all come out just fine, not even smelling like smoke, I think that would change your life. But obviously didn't, because chapter 4 happens. Next week, Jason comes back from vacation, and he's going to talk about this point. I just want to mention it, and he's really going to hit it home next week. It's easier to change in our life when we see the light than it is when we feel the heat. Think about it. If the king would have changed in chapter 1 when he saw what was going on, man, God's pretty incredible. It had been a lot easier. Even in chapter 2, even if he would have changed in chapter 3 when he saw what was going on, he would not have had to go through the experience himself in chapter 4. And I have to tell you, chapter 4 in Daniel is not where I want to live my life. I don't want to have to go through what he did to get it. So this morning I want to challenge you, and let's all hear what God wants to say today. And he wants you to walk out of here a different person because of it. After all, what's the point of being here if you're not going to let him change you? Daniel chapter 4, it's actually a very interesting book. Did you know it's the only book in the Bible written by a pagan? King Nebuchadnezzar himself wrote Daniel chapter 4. It was a letter. The first couple of verses say, from King Nebuchadnezzar, pretty much to everyone, everywhere, because he had an encounter with God he wanted everybody to know about. He said, you have to know what's going on with this. So King Nebuchadnezzar wrote Daniel chapter 4 himself. And in chapter 4, he starts off by talking about having another dream. And it was a dream that really challenged him, so he called all the people together again, and after they couldn't explain it, he called Daniel. Now, he must be a slow learner, because why didn't he call Daniel first? Daniel's been the one doing everything. He should have just called him to start with, but he didn't. He went through everyone else, but then Daniel finally was able to tell him what it meant. And so in verses 9 through 17 in Daniel chapter 4, we read about the dream. Now, a couple of things. One, remember when it says, it starts off with, I said, the I in this is King Nebuchadnezzar because he's the one who wrote it. Belshazzar, and I don't know if that's how you say it right or not, I have a West Virginia education, so forgive me. Belshazzar was the Babylonian name given to Daniel. So he's speaking to Daniel. So Daniel 4, 9 through 17 says, I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its tops touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men." So there's the dream. I guess that dream would startle me too. Especially if you have no idea what it meant and God had already talked to you in a dream. Was this another vision from God? When Daniel heard him explain the dream, Daniel immediately was terrified. He knew what the dream meant and he didn't want to tell the king. The king said pretty much in David Lawson paraphrase, "Hey, just be straight up with me and tell me what it is. Tell me the deal. What's going on? Why is this dream? And why are you afraid to tell me?" So Daniel explains to him, "King, in this dream, this giant tree that provides food and shelter for everything, that's you." And then he goes on to explain it in verses 24 through 27. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore," and listen to Daniel's attitude and his advice here, "therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." That's what the dream means. So the next chapter, several verses, we see this dream come to fruition in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's standing out, looking over his palace, and saying, "Look at all of the things I have created. Look at how good my handiwork has been. Look at how powerful I am. Look at me, I'm great." And a voice from heaven calls out and says, "Your authority has been taken from you." And we see the dream come to reality in King Nebuchadnezzar. He's taken from his people. He's put out on the fields where he has to eat grass with the cattle. The scripture says his hair becomes like feathers of eagles and his nails like claws of birds. And he is drenched with the morning dew from heaven. Everything that the dream said. Man, God has a way of getting our attention. Sometimes it may be he wants to show us something simple through other people, like chapter 1. But if we don't get it, it'll escalate to chapter 2. And if we don't get it, it'll escalate to chapter 3. Well, finally, God may just have to rock our world and turn everything upside down to where we realize who he is. Let me ask you, why did this have to happen? I think we find the why and the attitude of King Nebuchadnezzar in verse number 4. It's a very short verse, a very simple verse. But it's a verse that I think we find a lot of ourselves living. Daniel 4:4 says this: I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home, content and prosperous. Think about that just for a second. I was at home, content and prosperous when all of this happened to me. I think if we just take a few minutes and look at that phrase, at home, content and prosperous, we'll find that's where a lot of us live our life, and that's a part of the problem. Let's break it down a little bit. At home. Home, it's where I'm in charge. My wife's really in charge, but I like to... My dad used to say, yeah, I'm the head of the house, but my wife's the neck that turned it. And I understand that now. But home, that's where we're in control of everything. At home, I put everything where I want it, where it makes me the most comfortable. I put it where I can find it easily when I need it. It's my comfort zone. In my home, I'm safe. I have a security system and a dog. I'm taken care of. All of my needs are met in my home. I don't need anything. In my home is where I'm way too comfortable sometimes. And I think it's that whole idea, figuratively speaking, of we live too much in our comfort zone. And that's where the king was. And think about it. In his comfort zone is where God had to shake him out of. He didn't do all of this and say, okay, now you go home and go to bed while you think about this dream. No, he sent him out to a field to eat like cattle, to really get his attention. And sometimes I believe God needs to do something to get us out of our comfort zone to get our attention. I believe one of the greatest challenges to Christianity today is comfortable Christians. Christians who aren't willing to step over that line and say, okay, here I know everything, where it all is, and I'm safe and comfortable, but over here, I'm not real sure what's going on around me, and I don't have control, so I have to depend upon God. See, it's easier to stay over here, but God's saying, no, I'm challenging you to get over here where I can do something with you. Because over here, we feel like we don't even need God because we're in control. And God's saying, let me break you of that and put you in a position where you must depend upon me and then see how your life will take off. That means different things to different people. For some of you, that may mean something as simple as taking that step and volunteering. Getting plugged in somewhere here at the church. Maybe God's been challenging you with something. You said, I've never taught before. Maybe kind of fun. Maybe God wants you to take a huge step of faith and come to middle school ministry. I feel God speaking to someone right now. But we get challenged and we often back away from it and head back to home. When God is saying, uh-uh, when you get challenged, I want you to look at me and depend upon me and let me be your strength and let me be your guide and show you how to get through the challenge. For some of us, this challenge may be something as literal as getting out of our home. Going and talking to the neighbors. Now, wait a second. Okay, I have neighbors here, George and Marguerite. I'm not talking about you guys, just so you know. But some of us may have neighbors who, you know, need a little bit of God. And maybe we're complaining about them when God's saying, I put them there so that you can show God's love and light to them. Or maybe it's not a neighbor. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone who you just happen to see all the time, and it's always like, oh, here they come. And God's saying, no, I placed you in their pathway for a reason. Get out of your comfort zone. Trust me. Let me use you as a tool. I'm so excited. I'll talk about this a little bit more later, but we've, out of Camp Dynamite and Bible Boot Camp, we've had a lot of baptisms. And it's been super cool. One of the baptisms was one of our high school kids went as a counselor to camp, to our middle school camp. And she was newer to the church, and it's been so cool. She was baptized last Wednesday night. And now, because of that, like her friends on Facebook and everyone everywhere else is talking about, man, I need to be baptized because they're seeing the change in her life. You see, when we put ourselves in situations that may not be the most comfortable, God can do something incredible. And then he takes that something and makes that something incredible and uses it, and it just snowballs. And we never know what God has in plan, has planned for us. I want to challenge you. Get out of your home. Get out of the comfort zone, the safe place. Go live on the edge and see what God can do. He was safe in his home, in his comfort zone, content. Now, this isn't the content like the New Testament idea of I'm content regardless of where I am, at peace regardless of where I am. This is the idea of I'm content because of where I am. And if my place changes, then my contentment may change. And sometimes we get all happy. Last week we had a lot of family in town. I went over to my dad's stepmom's. My stepmom loves to cook, and I love it. And we get there, and there are like 15 or 16 desserts lined out on the bar. We left content. That's the idea here of when I get everything I need and everything I want, I'm content. And isn't that how we live our life so much? Trying to strive for my personal contentment, because trying to create situations around me so that I can be content and happy. So at home, in a comfort zone, content and happy, and he says, and prosperous. Is there anything wrong with prosperity? Is prosperity a sin? No, it's the attitude you have about it. Is your whole idea of prosperity to build your own kingdom or to build God's kingdom? You see, for the king, it was all about building his kingdom, making himself look as good as he possibly could. And what God has blessed you with, are you trying to make yourself look as good as you can or trying to make God look as good as he can? How are you using it, what God has given you? So we have the king at home in his comfort zone, content and prosperous. A place where a lot of us find ourselves, and now think about this, that is where God had to rock him out of. God had to shock his life and say, hey, at home, content and prosperous is not where I want you. And what was the response? The king came to a place in his life where for the first time, I believe he understood humility. I got to tell you, I think going out eating some grass with cows in the fields will teach you a lesson of humility. But he came to this place, and here's what he said in Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now, there's something very significant in this that you could miss. Remember, this is written by King Nebuchadnezzar, the one that up to this point has only been worshiping himself, calling himself the one of all authority, all power, all supremacy. And in this passage, he calls God by the name El Elyon. El Elyon means God of all supremacy, the sovereign God, the most powerful God. He finally has this change in his life where he says, I'm not the most powerful, I'm not the most important. El Elyon is the most important thing. And that's what humility is about. Humility is not lowering my self-esteem to think that I'm nothing. Humility is realizing that anything I am is because El Elyon, the God most powerful, most incredible, is in my life. And anything I have is from him. It's realizing, humility is realizing who you are because of who God is. It's realizing that I cannot be saved or forgiven for my sins if it was not for Jesus Christ. It's saying I do not deserve love from God. because I have screwed up way too many times. It's saying, I do not deserve grace, but he gives it to me anyway. And the king turns his heart from worshiping himself and building his own kingdom to say, no, I get it. It's El Elyon. He's the one most high. And he begins to worship God. And he says, his kingdom is the real kingdom. It will last forever. He will last from generation to generation. His dominion will always reign because he is El Elyon, and he worshiped him. And today, I'm calling you to a challenge. Because after all, what's the point of all this if you're not going to let this change you? Why come and hear the good story of Daniel chapter 4 if you're not going to let it change you? And here's the challenge. Humble yourself before El Elyon, God Most High, and worship him. And it's in that act of worship that we bow our hearts, we humble our spirit, and we say, you are God. And we're reminded that I am not. So God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now. That you would remind us of who you are. I pray that right now in this moment we would see your power, your supremacy, your love, your grace. That God, there are some here right now who they may need to experience your forgiveness. But God, this is all because of you and who you are that we can receive any of that. So in our worship, we humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen.